Turn down your Bibles, please, to the passage that we read from the New Testament, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, and let's read from verse 9. First Thessalonians, chapter 4, and reading from verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Begin tonight with a question, and the question is, do you see God's word as relevant to your life? Perhaps seems a question that in this a setting doesn't need to be asked. The very fact that you're in this place of worship, that you're coming under the sound and the authority of God's word, would seem almost to make the question irrelevant. Do you see God's word as relevant in your life? The very fact that you're here tonight, not perhaps clubbing, not perhaps at the cinema, or wherever else that the world goes to on a Sunday evening, that in itself says that your very presence here would indicate that you're an individual who sees and who knows something of the importance of the Word of God and the worship of this God in your life and your experience. It's important for you, and that's certainly biblical. Okay, let's then take it a stage further. We've established what I've said, that your presence here is a testimony to the fact that God's word and the place that God's word has in your life and the worship of God is relevant for you as an individual. But I want to ask another question, and it's this. Can you say that the word of God that is so relevant to you that you find yourself here tonight, can you then say that this word is relevant to you in every area of your life as you find yourselves here on the Lord's Day, but also as you find yourself in God's providence out in the world for the next 6 days till God willing you come back here? What do I mean? Well, look at the chapter, in particular the context of the words in verse 9 that we're going to be considering for a moment. In the first 8 verses, we're confronted with the command of God to abstain from sexual immorality, that it was something that had to be made very clear, especially to those who come out of pagan backgrounds, where very often it is the nature of the form of the worship of the gods manifested itself in terms of illicit sexual expression of one sort or another. Now, if it is that I chose to preach to you from verses 1 to 8 tonight, then I think I wouldn't have any trouble convincing you of the relevance and the importance of teaching what Paul writes here in the first 8 verses. All of us who live in Toronto, all of us who live wherever in Canada, indeed throughout the Western world, it is that we know that we're living in a time when the church and many institutions are facing a veritable onslaught of immorality. Perhaps it is that the word avalanche might be more fitting. Because it is that we all feel that pressure, it's not hard to understand, I think, why it is that Paul, as he's moved by the Spirit, speaks so frankly in these verses about avoiding sexual immorality and the various expressions of it. But when it is that you consider the words that we're looking at tonight from verse 9 onwards, I think it is that we face a different problem. And the problem, I think, can be summed up in one word. And that one word that I apply to what we have here tonight is unsensational. In other words, in comparison to what it is he's already written in verses 1 to 8 concerning sexual immorality and so on, now what it is that he begins to write from verse 9 concerning brotherly love and how it is that that brotherly love is experienced, it is that it's not as sensational as what he speaks of in terms of sexual matters. But even though that be the case, the words that he writes from verse 9 onwards are no less true, and it's on that basis that I think that all of us who are the Lord's tonight, that we find ourselves in a difficult and dangerous situation. And the difficult and dangerous situation is this, that in listening to God's word, maybe the fact that it's a passage that's not sensational, it is that we dismiss this passage and others like it as unimportant. For it is that the mindset of our age is that of sensation. It's that of spectacle. It's that of something that literally, in human terms, makes your jaw drop. So when it is that we come to passages that we say, well, we know about that. We know that we've to love one another. We know that this is my brother. We know that this is my sister. And we know that one of the things that should characterize us as a fellowship is that we express the love of Christ, not only to one another, but to the day and generation in which God has placed us. And it is that we think, therefore, that it's something that we don't need to take cognizance of and perhaps begin to examine and to see whether it is that really we are doing what the Spirit through Paul commands us to do, and whether it is that this love, this brotherly love, is truly being experienced and exhibited in a biblical and a Spirit-led sense. And if it is that you think these verses are unsensational and not as sensational as the previous eight verses, then that would be a tremendous mistake. Because it is that all of us, without exception, no matter whether it's long or short that we've been believers in Jesus Christ, it is that we always need to consider and to listen to, and with God's help respond to, what seem to be seemingly unsensational passages of God's word. So what it is that I want to do tonight, even as we have sat at the Lord's table this morning and experienced the love of God in Christ toward us, I want to challenge you, as I challenge myself, to listen with your ears, but also to listen with your heart for the message that God would give to us concerning the nature of brotherly love and how it is that we express that love one to another. Now, one of the things about this section in verses 9 to 12 is that it can be divided basically into two separate sections. The first is in verses 9 to 10, and then the second one is in verses 11 to 12. And in both of these sections, what it is that the word is describing what it is that the church and those who make up the church of Christ, the body of Christ, what it is that we owe to the world. Now, everyone who's concerned tonight about seeing the church and even our congregation making a greater impact on our culture and our community, it is that we'll benefit from studying these words with God's help carefully. So let's then begin to look at what Paul says in verse 9 onwards. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Here it is in verses 9 and 10, and Paul presents this example of brotherly love. And he begins by reminding them that it's their duty as a Bible-believing Christians to practice brotherly love. It's to be something that's part and parcel of their 24/7, 365 experience as God's people. Now, look at the interesting way that Paul speaks about this. He says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you about it. But what does he then do? He then begins to write to them about what it is that he's already said. I've got no need to write to you about this. It's almost as though he's saying, I don't need to remind you about this, but you know what? I think I will anyway, because it is that I see it as something that's of vital importance. Now, the vital importance, first of all, is brought out even in the word that's translated as brotherly love. And it's a word that each one of us know here, and we know that one of our family members and former elders is in this place, Philadelphia. And that's the word that we have here that's translated as brotherly love. We know that Philadelphia, it's the city of brotherly love and so on. And it's a word that, whenever it's used out with the New Testament, it's almost always used concerning the love of family members for one another. Now, so often is the case with Greek words, and particularly with biblical words, what it is that we find happening is that two separate Greek words have been joined together into one. You get the word philos, philia, which means tender affection, it means fondness, it means devotion. It's a word that speaks of an obligation, and that obligation is to love. It's not something that's an optional extra. But for all who have experienced God's love, this obligation becomes part of their lifestyle to love. But then you've got the word adelphos. And adelphos, while it can be translated as brother, literally what the word adelphos means is one born of the same womb. One born of the same womb. So the word Philadelphia, while it can be translated colloquially as the city of brotherly love in a sense, what it literally means is this: tender affection owed to those born from the same womb. And that's the importance of what it is that Paul is writing here. He says, now concerning tender affection owed to those born from the same womb, you have no need for anyone to write to you, but it is that I'm going to write to you anyway. Now, it's easy to understand why it is that Paul and the early Christians adopted this word to describe Christian love. Why? Because all of us who are God's people tonight have been born of the same womb. All of us tonight have been born in terms of the new birth. Every one of us who is saved the same way. God doesn't have three different plans of salvation, plan A for Protestants, plan B for Catholics, and plan C for everyone else. But it is that Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. And to be born again, if it means anything, means to receive new life through personal faith in Jesus Christ. And if it is that you love God and love Christ, it means therefore that you're someone who is born from God's womb. Now, let me illustrate how important this is for us as a church tonight. Think on it. Those of us who have brothers and sisters tonight, and there's lots of us here, most of us have brothers or sisters. And it is that we can think of the many ways in which we differ from our individual brothers and sisters, but also the way that they differ from us. Perhaps it is that some of them academically are very clever and we ourselves are not so clever. Perhaps it is that they've got a musical gift and we haven't got a musical gift. Perhaps it is that they've got a good tongue on them, and at times it is that we struggle to put sentences together. They've got different personalities, they've got different hobbies, they've got different habits, they've got different likes, they've got different dislikes. But there's one thing that binds you together, and the thing that binds you together is this, that you came from the same womb. You came from your mother's womb. And that fact means that there's a special place in your heart for your brothers or your sisters, that even if it's the case that you haven't seen them for a long time, when it is that you get together at family gatherings, at Christmas, Thanksgiving, whenever it may be, it's as though that you just stopped talking to them the day before. There's a bond that exists between those who are born from the same womb, who are brothers and sisters, that time and distance cannot break. Now, you think how important that is for us tonight as those who say and declare that we are born from above. You consider how important that is tonight for those of us who say that we love Christ because Christ loved us. You consider how important that for us is tonight in real, practical, biblically based terms. That it's not to do in terms of emotions, though it is that emotions will be involved, that it's not to be considered in terms of what it is that the world would consider to be manifestations of love, but it's to be considered and to be experienced in terms of the great spiritual birth that God has caused to be ours in Christ and the application of the gospel to our hearts and minds. And what it's saying to us then is this, that all of us without exception, all of us, owe to each other the tender affection of brotherly love. Why? Because it is that we've all been born from the same womb. Wow. What a difference that should make in the life of a congregation. What a difference that should make in the life of a session. What a difference that should make in the life of a finance committee or a deacon's court or the members of a congregation. What a difference it should make in terms of our worship, that when it is that we gather here on the Lord's Day and through the week, that one of the things that is constantly being expressed is the tender affection and brotherly love that we owe one to another because of the fact that we're all born from above and born from the same womb. Now notice three things that Paul says about this brotherly love. First thing is this, he says, it's been taught to you by God himself. You've got the best of teachers, none other than God himself. Look at what he says there at the end of verse 9, the last phrase. He says, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Now again, the words are important. The word that's translated as taught by God appears nowhere else in the New Testament. It's only here in this chapter in 1 Thessalonians that this word is found. And what it speaks of, wherever else it's used, is not of a lesson learned in a classroom, as a teacher perhaps presents the lesson and you work through it with the teacher, but it's something that is learned in terms of your experience, that it's something that's a truth that you come to know in terms of experience, that it's learned through relationship. Let me give you an example to try and help, an illustration. What's the best way to learn French? Well, I've got to be honest, when they tried to teach me French, I hated it. I really did. I did everything that I could to get out of going to the French class. And when it came to sitting the exam for French, it was an absolute disaster. It really was. When I look back, I really should be ashamed at the way that I treated the teacher and the language and everything else. But as I got older, I began to realize how important it was, and that one of the best ways to learn French was to live amongst people who speak French. That's one of the best, one of the easiest, and perhaps one of the quickest ways. Because when it is that you live with people who speak French, it is that no doubt you learn to love French cuisine, snails and all. It is that you learn to appreciate French culture. It is that the atmosphere of France itself will begin to enter your bloodstream. And the same is true concerning love. How is it you love, and even as you've been taught by God? You learn to love by associating with loving people. We as Christians tonight should be amongst the most loving people on the face of this earth. And it really is chastisement to us when it is that the world so often would say, you don't find love there. All you find is criticism. All you find is backbiting. All you find is hypocrisy of one sort or another. But it is that I find real love out in the world. And so what we need to be doing is loving people, and loving people who associate with a loving God. You see, one writer put it like this: love isn't taught, it's caught. And if I could translate that into a Scots, it would be this. Maybe Catherine will know this one. It's better felt than tell. It's better felt than tell. And basically it means, yeah, you can tell all you want about something or a subject, but the real way to understand it and to know it is to feel it. It's better felt than tell. And it's the same in terms of brotherly love. It's better felt. Yeah, you can speak. Somebody can come up here and speak about the Greek words and about the nature of the words that are used for love, etc., etc. I can think of some of the most ungodly atheistic theology professors that I've listened to, and they speak about these words, and they know nothing about the God of the Christ who reveals himself as the God who is love. It's easy to do that, but it's far harder to live it out. It's far harder to really love one another and to put others before yourself. And because it is that we come from the womb of God, we should share this basic nature, which is love. So in other words, love and the expression of love and the experience of love ought to be the most natural thing for believers to express. Think about what it is that Paul writes to the church in Corinth in terms of the nature of love. And it's a beautiful piece in terms of literature. But sometimes I think we should take this chapter and pin it up in our fridge doors, especially when it is that we're grumpy, especially when it is that we're not nice to each other, even as fellow Christians, because the Spirit through Paul doesn't miss the mark here. It's easy to read, but it's far harder to live it out and to express it. Listen to what he says. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What is it that people are hearing and experiencing as they come to this church? Noisy gongs, clanging cymbals? Or is it love that they're hearing and seeing? And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Being able to do these wonderful things, prophetic powers, have such an intellect that you're able to understand the mysteries of the universe, and you're considered as someone who has great faith, so that you can say to a mountain, move, and it moves. And the Spirit through Paul says, if you don't have love, you are nothing. Nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. These are hard-hitting words, friends. They really are. And then listen to what he says. Oh, and this is difficult. Love is patient, and love is kind. Love does not envy nor boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Love's not arrogant or rude. Wow. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And what does the Spirit then close this chapter with? But the greatest of these is love. And that love, Paul says to the Thessalonians, has been taught to you by God himself. And that love that we experienced and knew of at the Lord's table this morning has been taught to us by God himself. That's why it's something that's so vital and important in our work and witness as a congregation. Second thing that Paul says here concerning this love, if you look at it in verse 10, he says, it's that that reaches out to love all of God's children. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Now again, another phrase there, all the brothers. Underline it, take note of it. Paul says here, all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Now that's not easy to do, is it? Let's be honest, to love all the brothers. I think I've said to you before, there are some Christians you meet for the first time and you want to spend your life with them. You meet other believers and the next time you want to meet them is in glory. And that's just the way it is. Some people like me, some people don't like me. Some people I like, some people I don't like. That's just the way it is. That's life. Even for the redeemed of God. Paul, through the Spirit, is saying to us here, we've got to love all the brothers. We're to love all true believers everywhere, all the time. Lord, you can't be serious. Oh, but yes, I am serious. That you love all the brothers every time, everywhere. No qualifications, no reservations. And that's hard because most of us, if we were being honest, we've got some inner qualifications as to who it is that we love and don't love. We don't like this group or that denomination, so we'll not love them. We're not comfortable with people who claim to speak in tongues or with those who use a prayer book, so we'll not love them. We maybe even distrust people who have a different worship style to our own, and so we find it hard to love them. And maybe it is that some of us have preferences regarding skin color or ethnic background, and it is that we find it hard to love them. But put simply, and on the basis of what the Spirit through Paul is saying here, all such thinking is simplistic and must be abandoned. See, God's kingdom's not limited to graduates of one seminary, members of one denomination, or people who look, think, and act just like us. That's not biblical love or the expression of that love. God's kingdom, by its very nature, embraces all true believers wherever they are, no matter who they are or what church they belong to, even if they don't belong to any church at all. They're still God's people. I mean, think on it. When we were in the old building, David was running ESL classes. Why? Because of brotherly love. Brotherly love is the basis for all Christian mission. If it is that we would want to become a mission powerhouse, as it were, to our community, it must have as its foundation and as its driving force brotherly love. Because if God's love abounds in us, we shall evermore increase our world vision and in our love for all of God's people everywhere. So it is that Paul says, this love reaches out to all of God's children. And then notice what else he says there in verse 10. He says, it's taught to us by God himself. It reaches out to love all of God's children. And then thirdly, it should always be increasing in our lives. Look at what he says there. He says, but we urge you, brothers, that last sentence in verse 10, we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. To do it more and more. In other words, Paul's only too well aware that the tendency is for brotherly love and the expression of it eventually, because of whatever reason, that it stops. And it becomes confined and maybe only particularized for a certain particular group. But what does it mean that our love should increase? Well, I think basically things like this. It means that we should increase our sympathy for those in need. Are we sympathetic? Are we empathetic? I know some might think and say, oh, well, that's, you know, just pie in the sky theology. No, it's very real. Jesus said, you give a cup of cold water to someone in my name, you'll not lose out in being blessed. Even a cup of cold water. Something so simple. What about patience for those who are struggling? Do you know what it is to struggle? I remember when I was at a certain stage, it would be middle school here probably, and I was struggling with a certain part of mathematics. And I remember my father trying to teach me this. I was struggling, and eventually he lost his temper because he showed me so many ways how to do it and what to do and so on, and I just couldn't get the hang of it. And eventually I walked away shouting at him and saying he was terrible and he was this and he was that and the other, and it was, I never wanted him to teach me again, but I still couldn't do the math until I met a teacher who knew I struggled in this subject, a certain area of math, and they had patience with me, and eventually it clicked. And I could do it. What about those of us who are struggling in terms of our Christian life tonight? We all come here at times with a veneer of respectability. Probably all the time. But if you just scratch the veneer a little, oh, there's trouble underneath. Difficulties of one sort or another. Thoughts that go through our minds that we're glad nobody else knows about. Apart from God. And it is that we need to be patient with one another, especially when we're struggling. What about tolerance toward those with whom we disagree? Oh, it's difficult, isn't it? So difficult to be tolerant with those with whom you disagree. And yet, the most powerful recommendation for any church is this: that the members love one another. Seems I was reading about some survey that had been taken in the US, and unchurched folk were asked what it was that they were looking for in a church. And what was very striking, there was a large number of people of whom this question was asked. And you might have expected, you know, many things like a friendly church, a relevant church, a church with plenty of programs for the kids, a church where the Bible is clearly taught. Now, these things are all good and essential, but do you know what it was that the vast majority of people were looking for in a church? A caring church. A caring church. Why? Because our Lord and Master, he cared for men and women and young people, and cared so much that he went to the cross and shed his blood, and cared so much that he cried out to the Father and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what it is that they're doing. Now, hopefully we'll be friendly. I think we are. I hope it is that we'll become ever more relevant to our day and age. I hope it is that one day we will have plenty of programs. And I hope it will always be the case that the Bible is clearly taught from this church. But the deepest heart cry in this generation, with terms of its social media, people never leaving their homes, people living in cyberspace, and this reality and virtual reality and whatever it is a place where they can feel truly loved and wanted and cared for. I remember, oh, this must have been about 40 years ago. And some of you will know of him, the Reverend Kenny MacDonald in Scotland. And his daughter, Alison, she disappeared, still has never been found. And he still is of the opinion that she's alive. And God blessed his ministry richly in Scotland. I mean, it was almost like a mini revival where he was. And I remember speaking to one girl who, let's put it this way, she wasn't the sort of girl that you would want your son to bring home, right? and say, I'm going to marry this girl. And I remember speaking to her. She was a Christian now. And I said to her, I says, tell me, what was it? Because she was quite open about her lifestyle, the way it had been. And I said to her, tell me, what was it that really struck you when you came to this church? Was it the preaching? Was it Kenny, the minister? Was it the elders, deacons, whoever it was, members, whatever it was? And she looked at me and she said, no, it was the love. She says, I walked through the doors. And she said, the only way I could put it is the love just hit me. Because it was something that I saw clearly exhibited in the lives of those who were members of that congregation. They love one another. And in doing so, they ended up loving me. And it was through that that she came to a saving faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying to you tonight is that when the people of the world find such a place, they stand in line to get it and to get in there. Look at the latest Apple, the iPhone. In the days of the crowd standing outside the Apple door for 2 days, they're gone. Why? Because people have come to realize it's only a phone. It's an expensive phone, but it's only a phone. And I'm still lonely, and I'm still sad, and I'm still hurting. Can you imagine what it would be like if on the Lord's Day, an hour or two before the doors of this church opened, the streets were full, just like the Apple store, with people wanting to come into this church? Why? It's a place where I'm loved. It's a place where they accept me, warts and all. And it's a place where Christ is found, real and living and alive. You see, that was the primary attraction of the early church. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, we may talk so much about loving people in general that we love no one in particular. Maybe that's the way it is, and we need to listen to that. Another writer I was looking at put it so graphically. Let me quote. He said, some people are so miserably unlovable. That odorous person with the nasty cough who sat next to you in the train, shoving his newspaper into your face. Those crude louts in the neighborhood with the barking dog. That smooth liar who took you in so completely last week. By what magic are you supposed to feel toward these people anything but revulsion, distrust, and resentment, and a justified desire to have nothing to do with them? So how do we love the unlovely? It's not magic. It's the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. That's what these Thessalonians had experienced. They had turned to God, to the living God, from idols, by the power of the Holy Spirit, applying the word of God. And if anything, as a church, sound doctrine and all these things are good and must be here. But if it is, we are not a community of love, then we're missing out on something. There's something wrong with our doctrine if we're not a community of love. We owe it to each other, to the Lord, and to the watching world, that we would let brotherly love abound more and more, that we would let Christian sympathy go out to those in need, that we would pray one for another, and especially with those whom we disagree, and our hearts would grow and grow and grow with brotherly love for all God's children everywhere. Yeah, there's no doubt about it. Verses 1 to 8 about sexual immorality, they're sensational. But my, how much more sensational is the unsensational words of verses 9 and 10, where it is that Paul, through the Spirit, challenges each one of us in terms of the reality of the love that we express as we have experienced the love of God in Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, we have to confess that so often it is that we talk of what we don't know. It is that we can speak almost theoretically about our faith. We can speak theologically. We can speak in the most flowing of terms. We can be erudite about our faith and how we understand it. And yet, Lord, even with all these things, the apostle tells us, without love, we are nothing. We pray, therefore, O God, that we would be nothing in ourselves, but that we would be all in Christ. And as all in Christ, who is the most glorious manifestation of your love towards your creation, we pray, Father, that we also likewise would be like him. Love the unlovely. Love those whom we disagree with. Love those to whom it is that we would not naturally be attracted to. And so in this way fulfill the law of our God and our Savior Christ. Thank you, Father, that today we were enabled to once again celebrate and to know of the love of Christ toward us, even as we sat at your table. And we pray that as we go out into the world and into the unfolding of your providence for us this coming week, that those whom you bring across our path, that they would be able to take note that we had been with Jesus. Hear us now and accept us in Christ.